We are glad that you are here this evening. I'm looking forward to tonight. We have an exciting night. I'm excited about it, and I'd love to see the baptism of water stirred. And if the water's being stirred, that means somebody got saved. And that's the best thing of all. We're thankful for that. And so I want to get right into our text tonight and look into a pretty story that's pretty well known for some folks. And if you're able to stand for in honor of God's word tonight, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we'll begin reading there in verse number 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning read in verse number 1. And so God says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' Job answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they were of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" Let's go to the Lord in place. Lord, in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to serve you. We're thankful, as Pastor has already mentioned, for the rain. And you know how much we needed it, and we're so thankful for it. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to study your word tonight and to see what you can teach us from your word this evening. We're thankful for this one that's come to be baptized. And Lord, to step out by faith and make it known what the Lord's done in her life. And we're so thankful for that. Pray, Lord, you be with those that could not be here this evening for various reasons, for health or job or work. We just pray, Lord, you bring them back safely to us, and look forward to seeing them again. Be with our missionaries. We're thankful for them. Thank you for sending missionaries all over the world to reach the world for Christ. We pray, Lord, you bless our time tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this evening. The title for tonight's message is "The Price for Sin and Redemption is Costly." The price for sin and redemption is costly. Have you ever heard this phrase, "No one's perfect"? I've heard this all the time. Husbands and wives will tell this to each other all the time, simply because guys don't want to admit that they're wrong. Well, nobody's perfect. We use that phrase a lot. But the truth of the matter is, because we are humans and because we have a sin nature, we have that sin nature within us, we are going to make choices that we should not make. And we're going to make some choices that we know that we should not have made within our life. And this is going to come to a time in David's life when, just even as Pastor preached on last Wednesday night, there are going to be some that even give you good, wise counsel to bring you in the right way. And despite this, there are going to be times when we make the wrong decision. We make that wrong choice. And the Scripture tonight is going to help us to encourage us to make right decisions, make wise decisions, and to look at the example of David and to help us to make right decisions. If we can see the choices that David made and the responsibilities and the reactions and the realities of it, it'll encourage us to not do it as well. Anybody that has an older sibling that lives in a family with discipline knows that's what happens when things go wrong. And then when things do go wrong, they look to you and say, "Didn't you learn anything from this experience at all?" Well, nobody's perfect. And so we're going to see that tonight. You know, as long as we live in our flesh, there's going to be times when we fall. It's going to happen. But there are times when God has given us clear warnings and clear signs of what we could have or should have done. And the children of Israel were coming back from captivity in 1 Chronicles, were being reminded that there were times, Yes, that they're going to make mistakes, and sure, no one's perfect. They are going to make mistakes. But many times the choices and the places where we are in our life weren't simply because of ignorance. They weren't simply because we just didn't know. Many times we find ourselves in our situations by our own choices. By our own choices and by the own opportunities that we've had to do right, but we have chosen to do wrong. The men who have gone here before were examples to them and to us to be ever vigilant, because the consequences can be disastrous. Even as Pastor preached this morning against the sin of drunkenness. The world likes to change that to alcoholism and all kinds. God just says drunkenness. And it's a choice to do so. We can try to name alcoholism as a disease, but you know you can't get what you don't take. I'm pretty much never going to get a drunkenness disease because I choose not to consume it. I choose not to put that within my life. Therefore, I'm not threatened by it. I can see. And as he read the stats this morning, the devastation that that sin causes is a great warning to other people. And here is David, and this sin that David chose to do, make no mistake about it, David chose to do this, is a warning to all the rest of us that no matter how big or how little or how light we may put to sin, it always has devastating consequences. Always. Sin is terrible for the Christian, but for all Christians, we can be restored. And that's the beautiful part of our story here, and that we see, and that we're going to see at the end of this chapter, that even though our sin may have disastrous choices and disastrous effects, it doesn't have to ruin everything forever. There can still be restoration. But however, sin always comes at a great price. And so I want to see this evening, verses 1 through 4, God gives the sin that David fell prey to in verse number 1 of chapter number 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. If you look over to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 25, it's the parallel verse to this, the parallel portion of scripture to 1 Chronicles here. And the Bible says that, and it gives reference to the fact that God allowed this to take place in life. And God did not cause David to sin. Jesus Christ, God tempts no man to sin. It is Satan that does so, but at the same time, God does allow these things to come into our lives to prove us, to test us, to make us stronger. He doesn't make us do anything wrong. He doesn't make us to sin. Those are our own choices. Because God does say very clearly, with every choice, with every sin, there's always a way to escape. David had this choice. In reality, this was the second major sin that David had. Already he had sinned with Bathsheba. Already he had suffered those devastating consequences. He had already lost his firstborn son. Those, you would think to themselves, shouldn't he have learned from that? And it's easy to criticize David, but then we can learn to our own Christian lives. And you got to wonder how many times God looks down to us and says, don't you learn anything at all? How many times have we ever told our children this? Haven't I punished you for this before? We're back here dealing with the exact same thing again. But here was David's sin. We can see there in verse number 2, and David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. David was going contrary to God's word. God only had given opportunity to number the men to see how much their fighting strength was, so long as he gave commandment, so long as God gave him to do so. But David had been lifted up in pride within his life. You look back to chapter 19, and God lists all of the victories over Ammon in Syria. Chapter number 20 gives a list of all the victories that he has had over some more battles with Ammon. And verse number 4 through the verse number 8 of chapter 20, all the other giants of the Philistines were all killed. And David is getting to the part in his life where he's beginning to have peace all around him. The victories have been won and major battles have been won. And so now David is looking in his home and his kingdom, and I can imagine his life, and he begins to build himself up with some pride. And he's looking around and he sees, man, my army is powerful. We've been able to win all of these victories and been able to defeat these enemies that have plagued us for so long. And now I want to know how strong I really, really am. I really want to know how powerful my country is. We've won all these battles. Let's see how good we can do. Let's see what our strength is in our life. And David began to lift himself up in pride. And God did not tempt David. Satan tempted him. But even Satan did not make David do this. David chose because of the pride within his heart. And he became lifted up in his pride. You look over to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, and the Bible begins to speak there. How I believe it began to affect his people as well. And however the leadership goes, so goes the country. We're kind of seeing that living out in our own country today. David had influence on the people, maybe, that he even didn't expect. And so God began to do just like he promised. He gave that way to escape. Verse number 3. And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all thy Lord's servants?" David said, "David, you're the man after God's own heart. Why would you care how many people that we have? God can take a little bit of people, or he can take a lot of people to win any victory. How many people we have within this country that can draw a sword is irrelevant because we have God. Why do we even need to know? Why do we even need to test those waters? It's not important for us to know that because God can use 2 people or he can use 1,000 people as we saw during the couple Wednesday nights as we studied and the men were over here and we looked back to Gideon, there we go, just went right out of my mind. Whew, I'm getting old, see? The hair, I got to get more hairspray. Got to cap it down. Gideon, he went from 30,000 to 300. But God still won that victory. It had nothing to do with those things. And David had the opportunity to listen to some wise counsel here. Here was Joab, and certainly Joab had his problems. He was not a perfect man by all means. He had a lot of struggles and a lot of wrongdoing in his own life. But at this time, God had begun to use this man, and he sat down with David, and he could probably see some of the pride that was in David's life as he sat upon his throne in his castle and began to consider and ponder his power, ponder his victories and ponder his mighty men and man, think what more we can do and the power that we have. And he's really no different than Christians today. We can sit at home in our easy chair and we may even have a power chair and we roll that thing back and think to ourselves, "Woo, we're doing good. Look around me. Look how powerful I am. Look at all the nice things I've been able to accumulate in my life." We can lift ourselves up in pride. In reality, none of those things came from our own strength. They came from God. They came from all those things. Just as Job proved quite well, you could have all the wealth in the world and it can be gone just like that. It doesn't make any difference. It can be gone. We could have the nicest car and the next thing you know, it's crushed. It's gone. We could have the nicest house and the next thing you know, the wind comes and blows it down. None of that makes us powerful. None of that makes us something. None of that makes us a person. And here was Joab. He was trying to convince and speak to David and help him to understand that, David, none of this was really by our own strength or our own power. All of this came from God. All of our victories weren't because we were just this massive army, that we were just so able to overcome everyone, because in reality they were always outnumbered. Every time they fought the Philistines had hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. You always thought, every time I read the scriptures in the Old Testament, where are the Philistines getting all these people from? The Lord wipes them all out and he brings big old clumps of more people. It had nothing to do with those kind of things. David had lifted himself up. In verse number 4, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab," because in reality, the king is the king. King's word goes. Joab could counsel him and counsel him and show him the truth and give him good godly counsel here and bring up the law that, hey, when it's time to number the children of Israel for war, God will give that instruction and God will make that time available to you. And nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. I can just see David there and he's sitting in his throne and, "I'm the king. Joab, you're going to do what I told you to do because I'm the king. And you do what I tell you." And Joab had no choice at that point, because if Joab didn't, David could say, "You're dead." And Joab would have literally died because he was the king. And Joab begins to go out and do it. But you see, David had begun to trust in himself and his own army rather than God. He didn't listen to, but forced his men to go against what he had been commanded to do. This really gives a picture, and as I was studying this message, it really convicted my heart. How many fathers are forcing their families to do things that are not that are contrary to the word of God simply because, "I'm the husband, I'm the man of this home." And moms and the homes are steered down the wrong path simply because they choose not to make it right. How many mothers are influencing their children to do things contrary to the word of God and simply because they choose their own pride? Joab had no choice but to obey. He had no choice but to begin to count the people. But in reality, we can see from our text, even Joab only partially obeys. Verse number 6. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Joab's own pride, David's own pride, had affected the relationship between the king and the man in charge, and the man of the army, the first man. It affected that relationship. You know what affects more things than anything in a husband and wife relationship? Sin. Sin. Affects it more than anything else. There was a breakdown of communication between King David and Joab, and there was a breakdown, and to begin, Joab's his counsel was ignored, his wise words were ignored, and the overriding authority of King David had overridden Joab, and he had no choice but to obey. And that breakdown of sin and that breakdown of communication had then led to a breakdown of his own obedience to the king. It broke it down. You want a better relationship in your home, husbands and wives? Pray together. Husbands, when was the last time you took your wife and knelt by your bed and prayed with her? You prayed and she prayed. It'll open your eyes up, guys, to what's in your wife's heart to listen to her pray. But too many times I've heard, I'll tell my wife I love her once or twice a year. There's a breakdown in communication, and that begins to lead into a breakdown of a relationship. And the sin had broken that relationship down with David and with Joab, and they should have been a unified group, a couple of men, but the sin had a devastating effect upon them. Now, he came up with a huge number. There was 1.1 million in Israel, 470,000 in Judah. That was a massive number. It was a great army. It was a great opportunity for David. I mean, like all these guys, we can do anything we wanted. But that wasn't the point. The point was he went against God. He went against him. Verse number 9. The Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, there was one good thing that David had. He always had some good preachers around him. He had Nathan the prophet, he had Gad the seer. And isn't it interesting how the preacher always seems to have the messages that speak to our personal sin, even though no one else knows about it? Isn't that amazing? People always got frustrated. I don't know. How in the world does he know about everything that I'm doing? He doesn't know anything about what you're doing. God just put a message on his heart. And it just works that way. But God gave a special message to Gad to come to David. Verse number 11. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what the Lord, what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So first of all, we see David's sin. Second of all, we see David's consequences. There's always a consequence to sin. Always. Always will be. We liked it when we were a kid, and it seemed like we connived our plan good enough that we never got caught. We always got away with it. But do we ever really? I want you to consider it this way. If you'll be dishonest with one, you'll be dishonest with anyone. If you'll lie to somebody, you'll lie to anybody. If you'll steal from one, you'll steal from anyone. If you'll cheat from one, you'll cheat from everyone else. You see, there's always a consequence. There's always a consequence to it. Just as preacher correctly said this morning, we may sin in moderation, but our children will sin even greater. There's always a consequence to sin. And so God came to David and gave him the message, and God gave him a choice. It's interesting, God many times gave them a choice. He gave Solomon, I love how the preacher said, a blank check. He said, you can have anything you want. Solomon chose correctly. He said, Lord, it's all up to you. And David here, honestly, in my opinion, also chose correctly. Lord, I'm just going to fall down at your feet and allow you to judge me in whichever way you deem correct. And many times we want to pick the punishment. My dad always had we used to have for a long time at my home when I was growing up, we had a SWAT list. We had a SWAT list. And it was all right there on the fridge. Top one, you lied to mom. Ooh, that was rough. That was rough. But there was always some other options. My brother withstood my dad when he was 18. We live in Iceland, on a military base in Iceland. He withstood my dad. He's about 18 years old. My dad said, fine, you don't want to follow my rules, get out. So he literally pushed him out the door. Closed the door. My brother said, well, can I take anything with you? My dad said, did you buy any of it? Nope, it's all staying here. He shut that door. About an hour and a half later, my brother was knocking on the door. I mean, where was he going to go? On a military base in Iceland. There's nowhere for him to go. Always a consequence. My dad gave him a choice. It's always a consequence. But it's interesting, God is willing to forgive all of our sin, but even when Jesus Christ forgives us of our sin, there are still consequences. Still consequences. James chapter 1 verse 15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Always. Always. So God gave David a choice. 3 years famine. 3 months fleeing from his enemies, which in David's mind would have been egregious. I mean, chapter 20, chapter 19, all of these chapters, he had won all of these victories. To fall back prey to all of those again, that would have been just terrible for David to do. And 3 months famine, they were always struggling with that. And there was an opportunity of 3 days of plague and pestilence and the sword of the Lord destroying Israel. And David was not willing of himself. He understood his sin and he understood the consequences of that sin. And he asked God to spare him from his enemies, and God mercifully chose option number 3. And isn't it interesting, in Psalm chapter 86 verse 15, he writes, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. We're so grateful for forgiving God. We're so grateful for a loving and compassionate God. We're so thankful for a God with long-sufferingness. But many times, all throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, God, yes, he forgave his people, but there was still a consequence. 12 spies went into Israel, and they were commanded to go and spy out the land and see everything that was there. 10 spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. We know that chorus. No one knows that chorus? Oh, we're going to have to teach that chorus to them. That's a good camp song. And 10 spies chose to do wrong, and God forgave them, but there was still a consequence. Everybody 20 years or older never entered in the promised land. Still a consequence. He let God decide. And so God did. Verse number 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel, you ought to underline this in your Bible, 70,000 men. One choice of pride, men, cost the lives of 70,000 people. Probably most of these people didn't even know what the king did. They didn't even know what happened. Husbands, how many times do our decisions affect our children and they don't even know what's happening? Our decisions always affect them. 70,000 people. What a loss. What a loss. But thirdly, we see David's repentance. Some of the sweetest portions of Scripture are here at the last part of this chapter. Verses 17 through 20, we find a broken and up heart toward the Lord. Verse number 18, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his 4 sons with him hid themselves. I mean, wouldn't you hide when a giant angel's over top of your city with a big old sword? It wouldn't have helped him, but he hid. And Ornan turned back, verse number 21. And David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in thy eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing floor instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. You ought to underline this in your Bible. I give it all. He was a man willing to sacrifice for something he should never have had to sacrifice for. Really, in this portion of Scripture, these two men picture the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Ornan here represents God the Father. And God the Father was willing to give everything so that someone else could have a right relationship. David was willing to give everything so that he can have a right relationship as well, so his people could have a right relationship as well. Verse number 25, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered it from heaven by fire upon the altar, the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. We see, thirdly, David's repentance. When we sin against God, and my friends, if you're a human being, it's going to happen. We are going to make our decisions, and many times even when we listen to or we ignore that wise counsel, we sin against God, and the devastating effects of sin become apparent. The only place to restore it with God is at the altar. If you'll notice here, David built an altar unto the Lord. He built a visible, local, hope everybody kind of picks up on this. He built a visible, local place for people to bow at an altar. My friends, we still have that today. It's called the local church. We still have a place where people can come and bow themselves at the altar. Repentance is necessary. It's necessary for salvation. But my friends, it's also necessary for a Christian to have a right relationship or to restore a right relationship with the Lord and to have that walk restored. David understood that in order for me to be able to have my relationship with God, in order to save my people, I have to be willing to humble myself and recognize my sin and fall before the Lord at an altar. Got to put my pride aside. He wasn't worried about how many people saw him walk forward and bow to the altar. He wasn't worried about those things. What he was worried about was an angel that was ready to destroy Israel and destroy the Jerusalem. It didn't matter how many people saw him walk and saw him go down to that altar. All that was important to him was a right relationship with God. David offered that sacrifice. And it's interesting, as we've already mentioned here, that Ornan was willing to offer as well. My friends, today, that God is pleased when we worship His way. His way. It's always at an altar. Here we can see how much David spent. Look how much, how much David was willing to spend for an altar. A shekel is about a half an ounce. So approximately in cost here, David spent approximately $427,000 for this property. And he also spent another $421,000 for oxen and materials, almost $1 million to build an altar. Preacher, we're waiting on someone to have some shekels to build another building. I'm kidding, of course. Verse number 26, God sent fire from heaven to that burnt offering. God recalled the angel and put up his sword in verse number 27. You see, David received forgiveness the same way we do. You see, we have to have God's forgiveness if we want that right relationship with the Lord. We must be repentant and be willing to fall down at an altar and ask God for forgiveness to restore that right relationship, to say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Lord, forgive my flesh. Lord, forgive my choice to choose to do what is wrong. We must be willing to do that. We must be willing. Aren't you glad that God established His local church and gave to us a place where we can worship Him? Fall down at His altar. And we have that relationship restored. Verse number 28. At the time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, I want you to understand really quickly, God did not answer Ornan until he bowed himself at an altar. didn't do it. But when he did that, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at the season at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And so David had an opportunity to restore his relationship for God. And later on, this very place that David built this altar on the threshing floor on Mount Moriah, this exact spot would become the building place for Solomon's temple. For people to come. A visible local place for people to come. You see, my friends, tonight, as we look to the life of David, sin always has devastating effects. And it never just affects us. Men, you might think that you're hiding our sin from our family, but it's going to affect it. Moms, we might be hiding that sin from our husband, from our children, but it always has devastating effects. We might be hiding that sin from our boss, but it always has devastating effects. Kids might be doing their best to hide it from mom and dad, but it always has devastating effects. And it never just affects us. His sin, again, cost the lives of 70,000 people. 70,000. It caused Joab to be disobedient to the king. It required great personal and financial sacrifice of the king. And this is a written example to encourage us to be greatly vigilant every time the devil comes and tempts us with that sin. And God will always provide a way for escape. He'll always provide a counsel. All we have to do is listen. All we have to do is listen. We know that the devil is a roaring lion. He's seeking about who he may devour. If you've fallen into sin, now is the time for forgiveness. We still have an old-fashioned altar where we can bow before the Lord. We can lay our petitions before him. We can sacrifice our pride and we can sacrifice our lives and fall before the Lord and restore that right relationship with God. Right relationship with God. The end results could be disastrous if we didn't repent. Isaiah 1:18 says it this way, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Most important decision anybody must make is, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Have you called upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and personal Savior? Because you see, your sin is devastating. Without Jesus Christ, everyone will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The most devastating effect of sin, Revelation chapter 21. Jesus Christ said in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." But my friends, there is a remedy. We have an altar. We can come and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died upon the cross for me. I believe you shed your blood and rose from the grave. Please forgive me for my sins and come into my heart and save me." There's forgiveness at the altar. There's restoration at the altar. There's new life at the altar. Christian, today, we may think everyone has no idea of the things that we have in our heart and life. It may seem like it's hidden, but God says he sees the heart. He knows. He knows. We have an altar where we can restore a relationship and a right walk with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. First and most important decision, first and most important question, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Have you been born again? Are you saved tonight? 1 John 1:9 clearly states that if we will learn to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. I pray that everyone here, before they leave this place, if they do not know Jesus Christ, their Lord and personal Savior, they'd be willing to come to this altar and allow one of us to show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. 1 John 5:13 gives us confidence that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You can be forgiven. You can know that you have everlasting life. But maybe there's a Christian here today. And the Holy Spirit knows, and God knows the heart. He knows. We may have our sin hidden from our wife, our family, our husband, our spouse, our boss. But God's clear that nothing is hid from before the Lord. My friends, today, from the life and example of David, sin is devastating. It's devastating. But there is restoration. There is forgiveness at the altar, at the place where you come and worship the Lord. As we stand to our feet tonight, as the piano begins to play, as our brother begins to sing, would you come tonight? Could I encourage you to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior tonight? Don't you want to have eternity in heaven? Would you like the confidence and the comfort to know that if I passed away tonight, I would be in heaven at that very instance? Would you come tonight? How about you, Christian? You got some sin that needs to be forgiven? You have some sin in the life that needs to be given to God? It's always devastating. It's always devastating. Would God's people come and say, Lord, I'm going to put my pride aside, fall before the Lord, beg forgiveness. How about you? Would you come tonight? Would you come? Some have already come tonight. How about you? How about you? As one pastor once asked, are we all so perfect that no one has anything to confess before God at an altar? Are we all so perfect? We have nothing to confess. How about you tonight? You may be seated. I'm going to let Pastor come on up. We're going to get ready for our baptismal time, and I believe he's going to go ahead and explain how we're going to do it today, and we're going to have our baptism right over here.
This is always a special time in a church when we get to baptize, and as already said, what that means is somebody's being saved, and we are thankful for that. We'll have Lizianne and her mother, if you would just go ahead and get in the room, and I'll be there in a moment. And then we're going to sing a song, and if we're still not done at the end of one song, we'll sing two songs. But let's.
Okay, take your hymnal. Turn to 337, one of the best baptismal songs there is, Trust and Obey. Let me get there. There we go. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with happy.
Amen. Isn't that exciting? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be dismissed this evening. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for